Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Are you all well? Well, it's nice to see you. Returning once more to Luke chapter 15. This will be our final study in the parable of the prodigal. It's also study number 50 since we started in September past. The time does go very quickly, doesn't it? We'll be away for quite a number of weeks, or tomorrow we start for Canada. We'll miss seeing your faces, and we'll miss hearing you say good morning. I will not even suggest that you will miss me, but I certainly will miss you. We'll read a few verses together at the end of this parable. Verse 21, we'll start there. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servant, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet, or proper, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As I said, we've come to the concluding part of this wonderful parable of the prodigal. Three things I want to mention this morning. I want you to notice that his return was welcomed. Then I want us to note, too, that his return was the occasion of jubilation. And then, last of all, his return was the occasion of division. Division. How welcome the return of the prodigal was. How glad was the father that he was home again. It was the answer to all his prayers, all his hopes. It was, as it were, a breaking forth of the sun and a shining brightly upon his household that his lost son was home again. You will notice there's no word of rebuke or reproach, no scolding. That's most amazing. But it's important for us to notice the sinner that repents and comes to Christ is not met with one word of rebuke. That's amazing. There is no offense, no wrongdoing so great as that committed by sinners against God. Yet when they return in repentance, there's not one word of rebuke. Not a word of rebuke. There's a lovely little episode in the last chapter of Jeremiah. Would you look it up, you old one? Jeremiah chapter 52, the verse 31. And Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, who had long been a prisoner in Babylon, and brought him forth out of prison, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon. This little episode is set in at the end of Jeremiah's book. It's a wonderful illustration of the grace of God to sinners. This king took the prisoner out of prison where he had long been, and he lifted up his head. He no longer was a prisoner, but he began to enjoy the benefits of a king. And above all, I want you to notice he spake kindly unto him. He spake kindly unto him. And isn't that what happened, the prodigal son, when he came home? His father spake kindly unto him. His father embraced him. It wasn't a slap in the ear that he received, which we would have said he deserved, and more. But rather, we read that his father ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. That's why the very first moment of our Christian life is so memorable. Because our Christian life begins in the arms of our Heavenly Father. The return of the prodigal is now beginning, as it were, and it's beginning in the arms of his Father. He never was so close to his Father before. Oh, that's why the beginning of our Christian life, it's called our first love. And there's a fullness and a richness to those early moments. And you will find Christians everywhere pining after their first love, wishing that they could be again as they were in those first moments. Why? Because we were in the arms of our Father, clutching him as he clutched us. How kind is our Heavenly Father. You'll notice that the Father embraced him and interrupted his confession. If you look back in the parable, he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he went home, and he started that confession. Verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But his father said to the servant, Father interrupted him. His father wouldn't have him say that he was no longer to be considered a son, but just a servant, a hired servant, a slave. Father wouldn't hear tell of that. He was going to be welcomed as a son. He was going to be blessed as a son. No more room for such a notion as his father rejecting him as a son and just making him a slave. No. I am sure that at that moment, his leaving of his father's house and going away to the far country appeared more wicked than ever it had done before. As he stood there embraced by his father and his father's tears falling upon his neck, he must have said to himself, what a fool I was ever to leave such love, such devotion, such care as this. Our sin never appears so black as it does in the presence of God. When the face of God shines forth with his love toward us, when his arms are about us, never, never, never does our sin feel and appear to be more black than at that moment. The psalmist says, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 90, verse 8. I tell you, you'll never see your sins in their fullness like you will in the light of God's presence and power. That's what caused David to say in Psalm 51, when there was granted unto him a spirit of repentance, and like the prodigal, he came home. He said in verse 4 of Psalm 51, Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now he saw his sin. For months David had not seen his sin. He continued his work as a king, even though he had been involved in murder and the most wicked immorality. It didn't seem to occur to him that this was so. And he just went about his daily life as if nothing had happened. Then God drew near.
And in God's presence he saw his sin. David was broken.
Oh, prodigal was welcome. There was much jubilation at his return. You know, boys and girls, merriment, happiness, joyfulness is a central part of heaven. Whatever we may try to envisage regarding heaven, let us always include merriment, happiness. The Father says in verse 23, Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. His household was never more merry than on that occasion. And you will find
in this chapter, in three parables that appear in the chapter, the parable of the lost sheep is the first one. The parable of the lost silver is the second parable. And then this parable that's before us, the parable of the lost son. And each parable ends with merriment. Verse 7, the Savior says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Joy in heaven over one sinner, one sinner. One sinner repenting causes all of heaven to rejoice. That's stated again in verse 10. And then, of course, we have it symbolized and set forth in the words of the parable where the Father says, let us be merry, let us be merry. Joy has a very central part in the life of the child of God. Our first moments as Christians were happy moments, so happy. As I said earlier, the rest of our life, we look back to those moments and wish we could experience them and pass through them again. So happy were they. You'll notice the whole household plays a part in this jubilation. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, the lowest person in the household is to take part in the celebration. And let me tell you, as Christians, we must assist in welcoming sinners to Christ. Every one of you. It should be something you're praying about, longing for. I'm sure this household, loyal as it was to the Father, would have shared in the Father's longing for the Son to come home. Therefore, when he did come home, they shared in the Father's joy that he had come home. So it should be with you and with me. The Church of Jesus Christ should long for sinners to come home and rejoice when they do come home. Not only did they make merry, but you'll see that they played a part in, as it were, removing from him all the marks of his old life and adorning him with all the marks of his new position. The Father said to his servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring, put it on his hand. Shoes, put them on his feet. And then bring forth the fatted calf. They played a part in the transforming of the rebel to a beloved son. That again is a picture of the duty of the child of God. We must help in the growth of the convert, in the advancing of the convert in the things of God. We must help him. He needed help to get rid of the old stinking clothes that he was wearing when he came home. He needed help putting a ring on his hand to mark him as a son. The ring of a son, seal of his sonship, and shoes on his feet, new walk. All these things are a wonderful picture of what it is we as Christians should do for others when they are converted. You remember what happened? Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead. You know, when there was a funeral in the old days, the body was wound up in a sheet. A winding sheet is what they call it. Bound up in a sheet. So that when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he would have been tightly wound about and he would have hardly been able to move. Quite literally. That's how he would have come out. And that's why the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 11 and the verse 44, we read there, and he that was dead came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, his family and his friends who were gathered to mourn, loose him and let him go. Can't you see them doing that? Can't you see them going there and gathering around and begin to wind off the garment that had been put upon him when he had died, taking the napkin from his eyes, setting him free? That's what you and I have to do. We've got to help sinners who are converted. Got to help them. Help them find their feet. Help them to begin to walk in the liberties of the gospel. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. There's a wonderful picture of that then in this parable. And a reminder that we are ordained and appointed of God to assist in the advance and the growth of the new convert. The joy of the saint is to be the joy of repentant sinner. You see, the servants were all happy that he had come home. The son, he was in trepidation and anxious and worried and frightened and concerned. How am I going to be received? But he was invited and encouraged to cast off that and enter into the joy and the merriment that was in the house. And so that is what we have got to do. We've got to make the repentant sinner truly happy by being happy for him. If you and I display joy at the conversion of the sinner will begin to realize this. This is a happy event. I'm to enter into this joy as well. I may just say this quickly. The joy of the child of God has three stages. You have the joy of the convert here illustrated for us, coming home, and the welcome received. What a joy it is to be united with our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a joy it is to become a child of God and part of the family of God. But that joy continues, joining in with that holy company in the household of the Lord, becoming a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a time of joy, just like it is here in the parable. In the Acts of the Apostles, we'll not take time to look it up, but in the Acts of the Apostles, there are a number of occasions when it is recorded that great joy was experienced by the early disciples as the blessing of God came down upon the people of God. And for the child of God, there's not only the joy that one associates with conversion, but there are joys to be experienced as we walk with God and experience times of blessing on our way to heaven. And then the final experience of the people of God is that eternal, uninterrupted joy in the banqueting house in heaven. Eternal joy. Here our joy is often interrupted. It is. It's all too often short-lived. But there is everlasting joy awaiting us. No more tears, we read in the last book of the Bible. God shall wipe away all tears. Nothing but joy in heaven. You know, boys and girls, only the gospel story ends in happiness. Let me tell you that. Every other story ends in disappointment, disillusionment. But the story of Jesus Christ and what it is he works amongst men is a story that ends in happiness. Remember the story of Job? Oh, it was a sad story, wasn't it? What troubles and persecutions and difficulties, problems, grief poor Job went through. But it ended well. It ended well. In the last chapter of Job, you can look it up and you read how God's blessing came upon the man. And he was turned to a man of joy. That's the way it will be for the people of God. I tell you, you and I are part of a great story. It's going to end well. One last thing we want just to notice, and that is that his return, that is the return of the prodigal, was the occasion of division. Not everybody was happy. Not everybody was happy. The elder brother was anything but happy. He was angry. He was angry. Verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. He didn't welcome the return. He wouldn't take part in the merriment. It meant nothing to him. Who is he a picture of? Because he is a picture of a particular class of people. He pictures for us those who don't like what Jesus does. As this man did not like the return of his erring, sinful, rebellious younger brother, so there are in this world those who do not like what Jesus is doing. You can read quite a bit about it. If you just turn back in the Gospel of Luke to the chapter 12 and the verse 51, the Savior says, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Division brought by the gospel. because there will be those who will rejoice in it, and there will be those who will be angry at the gospel. The elder brother pictures for us the ungodly who have no time for Christ, no time for the gospel. In actual fact, the real rebel in this story is not the prodigal, but the elder brother. He was the real rebel. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 21? Matthew chapter 21, where the Savior tells a little parable. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Who's the real rebel there? Was it the one who says, no, I'm not, but then repented and obeyed? Or was it the one who said, yes, sir, but never went and did his father's bidding? I think you know the answer. It's the pretender who put on the face of obedience, but never did obey. He's the real rebel. And likewise in this parable, the real rebel is the elder brother. Oh, I could spend some time with you, and I hope that you'll ponder a little of what he says about himself. He's full of his own importance. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. He's not in the least frightened of charging his father with injustice. You haven't dealt with me the way you should. He doesn't give to his father the regard and the obedience and the reverence that he should. He's the rebel, I tell you. And that's how he ends. That's the last we see of him. Staying outside, not joining in, and defying his father's invitation. Well, the gospel always causes division. Do you know our little school is divided? There's some on one side, and there's some on the other side. There's some who have heard the gospel and obeyed it, and come over to Christ's side and stand with him. But then there's some, and having heard the gospel, they've turned their back. They're against what the Lord says. They're against the Savior. They sit in the same class. They run about in the playground and play together. There's a division. Which side of the line are you on today? Are you on Jesus' side? Are you on the side of sin, the world, the devil? As the father in the parable longed for his son to come home and welcomed him with joy when he did, so today the Lord longs for you to come in obedience to his call. And what a welcome you will receive. And there'll be plenty to join in the merriment. Will you think about it? Will you come to Christ today? Let's bow in prayer. O God, our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. Every indication is given to us in the Bible of God's love for sinners, his desire to see men saved. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says God. Lord, it is thy desire, I believe we can say this, it is thy desire that sinners here in our little school, those who are not yet saved, will come to Christ. Lord, work in their hearts today. Bring them to thyself, I pray. Bless the school. Undertake for every activity within its boundaries. May each pupil, each teacher know thy presence this day and into the unknown future. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.